Greetings, each and everyone. Glad to be back online for another Sabbath service. Just great hearing everyone, and trust that at the end of the day, we all will be uplifted and blessed. Certainly, we have been blessed by all the music and all that has gone forth so far. This time, we just want to tune in to what the Lord is saying to us. I just ask that you all just whisper a word of prayer, because I do believe the Sabbath is a day when God speaks to his people and give us the strength and the edification that's needed as to go forward. So today, as Brother Zion announced, the topic of the sermon is the seven sevens. Now, each year, as we go through the annual feast, and we try to dig deeper to see what is it that the Lord wants us to do? What is it that he wants us to understand? Because we find that there's a lot of encoding done in the scriptures. You know, it's just not as literal as things seem to be, especially in the Pentateuch. There are a lot of typologies and symbolisms, and the more we can unlock these, the better we understand the will of God. So 2 weeks ago, Brother Ken gave a wonderful sermon on the Feast of Weeks, giving us the, you know, foundation, the start of the count, and explaining the Omer and all that. Wonderful. We were edified indeed. And as I listened through that sermon, it struck me that God has given us this period of to count, starting from the Omer onto the Sukkoth. Sorry, Shavuot. 50, Pentecost. So let's begin by looking at the instructions, and then we'll take it from there. So Deuteronomy 16, from verse 9 is a better start. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God has blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. So that's the instruction for keeping the Feast of Weeks. We also find a similar instruction in Leviticus 23. And I just read a few verses. Verse 14. And he shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. From these two scriptures, brethren, God wants us to keep the Feast of Weeks. Two clear instructions in these passages are, one, that we must begin by bringing an offering to the Lord. And the second instruction is that we must rejoice before the Lord. Now, both scriptures also instruct that the count begins with the Omer. Deuteronomy 16:9 says from such a time as thou begin to put the sickle to the corn. The sickle is an instrument that is used to reap. And from what we see in Leviticus 23:14, no reaping should take place, nothing should be eaten before the first offering, that omer of the first grain, be presented to the Lord. The wave sheaf offering. So we see at the beginning that God intend that the days from the count of the omer, that the entire harvesting period be consecrated. Don't touch anything before the consecration of the harvest. Now, let's look a little bit as to what we know about the harvesting in ancient Israel. Now, just a quick clip from Wikipedia. It says the grain harvest lasted 7 weeks and was a season of gladness. Jeremiah 5:24, Deuteronomy 16:9-11, Isaiah 9:2. It began with the harvesting of the barley during Passover and ended with the harvesting of the wheat at Shavuot. Shavuot was the concluding festival of the grain harvest, just as the 8th day of Sukkot was the concluding festival of the fruit harvest. During the existence of the temple in Jerusalem, an offering of 2 loaves of bread from the wheat harvest was made on Shavuot. So we look forward to Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, when that's the 50th day. So this count and the emphasis on the 7 weeks raise some curiosity. 7 days in a week, so it's just 7 days to begin. So it's 7 days over and over for seven times. Hence the topic, the seven sevens. We're expected to number the days from the consecration of the harvest, the wave sheaf offering, unto the wave loaves offering. 7 weeks must be completed. Seven period of sevens must be completed. So is there a message in this? Why God choose this particular number? Why seven? Does it mean anything? Is there anything encoded in the choice of seven? Let's look at a number of stories in the Bible that we see seven involved in, and what can we learn from these? And I start with Genesis 2 and verse 1, at the beginning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. So there at the very beginning, God chose 7 days to complete creation. Now, what I find fascinating about the seventh day is that all that was done on the seventh day was rest. God had completed his handiwork on the sixth day he made man. All the heavens and the earth were finished, and yet God had a seventh day to complete the creation story, not only was it complete, but God says everything was good. God is perfect. Perfect start with the 7 day and the seventh day being that special day of rest. In a sense to me, it is like in 6 days, the house was built. You can imagine a house with all everything up, painted, windows in place, doors in place, ready for occupancy, even furnitures. But until the family moves in, that house is not really a home as yet. So it is complete with the family. And so I think that God's creation is complete when the seventh day comes in, where mankind has this continual rest, a period of work and rest, so that the rejuvenation and the reigniting of the cells and the spirit will go on. So that's the first period of seven that we look at. Now, here's a story that I find fascinating with sevens, and it's found in Genesis 29:18. And it's a story of Jacob and Rachel. It's actually a love story. In your time, you can read the entire passage, but I just look at a few verses here that highlights the seven. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." That's what Jacob said to Laban. Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to any other man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Why 7 years? Interesting. We'll see that as we go on, it will be clear that the seven here represents completion. He had to do a complete period for the love of his life. And it didn't stop there. Look at verse 21. "And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore thou hast beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet another 7 other years. So here we see Jacob complete 7 years for the love of his life. Didn't work out, and he went and he had to do another period of completion, 7 years, and then he was fulfilled. He fulfilled her week. Yeah. And the word for week here is the same word, seven, can be understood as completion. Now we want to look at another story close by. And this is the one of Esau and Jacob. Now, these stories, they're filled with twists and turns, very fascinating. So I start with verse 30 of chapter 29. And it came to pass, I'm not sure of chapter 29 here. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. So that's the story of Esau and Jacob. Now, what happened? The blessings belong to the firstborn. The birthright belongs to the firstborn. Jacob was not the firstborn. Esau was. Jacob took away the birthright because Esau was hungry and he traded it for that bowl of soup. That was gone. And then Jacob now, when Rebecca heard Isaac telling Esau that he must go and get the soup because he was of age and is about to bless him, Rebecca was the one who came up with the plan to have Isaac deceived, putting on the hairy skin, the animal hair, so that Isaac would feel the skin of Esau. Now, this was a big scheme, and it seemed to have worked very well. And we're going to pick up in verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, the firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he turned, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do to thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, thou hast but one blessing, my father. Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now this was a very touching and a very sad story. How can one be so this was really hard for two brothers. Not only did he take away the birthright, but the blessings also. Esau was mad. He was stripped of all that rightly belonged to him. So Genesis 27:41 says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob.'" Is that a justifiable? Is that a reasonable place to be at? Well, the man was, he was violated badly. Everything was taken from him. And the natural thing to do as a human being is to want revenge and to hate the person that does this type of thing. And so we have a terrible case here of a brother hating a brother and want to kill his brother. Jacob, in the meantime, his mother advised him to leave and go to Padan Aram and to her relatives there. And he went, and so the family started, as we heard about the story of him and Rachel and Laban and Leah and all of that. And the time came anyway, according to the Lord spoke to Jacob a number of times and let him know that he would be going back to meet Esau and everything. And he followed the instructions of the Lord. So if we move forward to Genesis 33, we pick up the story here. "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children of Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids." So this is where the two brothers are meeting for the first time after many years of separation. Esau heard, Jacob had sent a messenger to Esau to say that, look, he's coming. And he wants peace. Esau came with 400 men. Not sure if he wanted peace, but he came to meet him. God was in charge anyway. So verse 32, "And he put the handmaids of their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." So what Jacob realizing that he did terrible wrong to his brother, and that his brother wanted to kill him, he said, look, I'm going to divide the family so that in case one set of family is overrun, the other can escape. That was his plan. But what did Jacob do? Verse 3, "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." This, brethren, is where I find a miracle. Now we just look at the abundance of hatred and anger and revenge and everything that Esau had against his brother Jacob. And in the moment when they meet, he had his men quite likely all armed and ready to devour. Jacob knew that it was quite possible, and that is why he prepared himself. But look at what he did for repentance. He went ahead of his family and he bowed himself 7 times. 7 times, not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. It had to be 7 times until his brother came near. What happened? "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, 'Who are these with thee?' And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. That's a miracle in the seventh, brethren. This was a case that could go either way. But I think there is some significance in the fact that Jacob bowed to the ground before Esau 7 times, showing his repentance, his contrition. And it worked out that he was indeed exonerated, forgiven, and loved. A great miracle. We read through the tabernacle system, and we find in terms of the ritual cleansing, 7 times or 7 time periods are constantly being used by God. Whatever is to be done, do it 7 times, for the cleansing and for the healing and for whatever is happening. Too much for us to go through at this time. But I'd like to have another look at another important festival, feast, occasion in Israel history, and that's the Jubilee. This is also another period of 7. 6 years thou shalt, I'm looking at Leviticus 25 from verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, a Sabbath for the Lord. And thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a Jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee, that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth for itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it, or thy vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, and it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. So the Jubilee, a time of great rejoicing, a time of deliverance, a time of exoneration. It's a period of 7 times 7. And the 50th year after is that great jubilation. So here we see again that 7 times 7 complete a period. And then you have the period of rejoicing, just like we're having 7 times 7 period of 7 weeks. And then the next day is that period of rejoicing. Now, this all don't seem to be just a matter of coincidence. God has a message in it for us. Now, in Deuteronomy 15, also the Jubilee is spoken of in this manner. Deuteronomy 15:1, and at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. So after 7 times 7, there's a release. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, should be be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. So clearly, the Jubilee is a time where complete healing, restoration, and all of that is done on that 50th year. People are being released from their debt. People are released from their servitude. This is a great time. But it happens after each period of 7 times 7. Now, we're going to look now at Jericho, the conquest of Jericho, Joshua 6. This is a well-known story, so we can just get into it quickly. Now, Jericho, Joshua 6 and verse 1. Now, Jericho was straightway shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given that into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And he shall compass the city and ye men of war and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. Now, brethren, this is it cannot be just all coincidence. Here, God wants his people to take a city. The people are already in fear, and they shut themselves in. And here's the command for 7 days. The first 6 days, you go around the city once. But on this 7th day, and not only that, the priests, you need 7 priests with 7 trumpets of horns. And on the 7th day, they should go around the city 7 times and then blow the trumpet. I know Brother Ken illustrated this story at the beginning of this feast as well, and blow that victorious sound. But I have to go back just to emphasize the amount of sevens involved, because this was a complete victory. God chose those numbers because this city had to be completely conquered. God was leading, and he used those numbers to give clear indication that this has to be complete. We look at another story, and this is found in 2 Kings 5:11-5 from verse 10, the story of Naaman. Now, another very familiar story. So I'll just pick up from verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Again, we see 7 times, not 1, not 2, not 3, not 4, not 5, not 6, But the healing was accomplished with that seventh dipping. Certainly, God is very consistent with his message of getting things to completion seven times. I just mentioned quickly concerning sevens. And this one is in Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3:19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was to be heated. So it seemed as if Nebuchadnezzar was going for the complete thing here. Seven times more. The term just being is pushing that look. He wants nothing left of them. They must be totally gone with this heat. In fact, it was terrible because the people who carried them there, the heat killed some of them. But just note that it was seven times more. That's the heating. And in the same book, chapter 4, verse 32, Nebuchadnezzar now had to suffer. God served judgment on him. How did God do it? And Daniel 4, 32, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee, and until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it unto whomsoever he will. So here again we see the term seven times to deal with Nebuchadnezzar's stubbornness and his exaltation against the Most High. God had to take him through a period of completion to get him to bow and acknowledge God. And it took a period of 7 years, seven times. So there's no doubt as to what God wanted. We're familiar with Matthew 18:22. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We can deduce by now that Jesus was not asking that anyone count up to 490 or whatever that count is. But the seven times mean complete. And that he's saying that, look, forgive whenever your brother comes, whenever your brother asks for forgiveness, till seven times. God had some message to the churches in Revelation. And we just went through them in our Bible studies. Revelation 1:4. Look, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you. Why seven churches? God has a message for each church, for each condition. And I think, you know, as we gather from the studies, that the message of each is important. So the seven message probably cover most of the what we need to know in order to have our church complete. So let's not take any one of the seven lightly, and let's not leave out anyone, because completion comes with the sevens. We also see Revelation 5:1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So this book was sealed with seven seals. Now, what is important about this book with seven seals is that it is said that no one could open the book or to remove its seals. until they found the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. He was the only one worthy to open this book and to remove the seals. So this was closed. It was sealed seven times completely. Jesus Christ was the only one who could unlock that. He was the only one, brethren, who could remove the sin that was caused by Adam. He is the only one whose blood, as Brother Horin emphasized last week, could bring the righteousness, the healing, the deliverance to mankind. Seven seals had to be broken. What a great victory. And we find in Revelation 8:5, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So as the time, the human age wraps up, it is a period where seven angels again, seven trumpets sound. And after the sound of each trumpet, we know there are some great happenings. Chapter 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, a great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God. So we find, brethren, from the 7 days of creation, all through to these seven last plagues, the number seven represents that which is filled, complete, or perfect. Six out of seven is not enough. So if we look back quickly at the stories, what can we say that the seven represent? From the creation story, and from the story of Rachel and Jacob, completion, perfection, certainly stands out. The seven represents that period of perfection. Deuteronomy 15, when we looked at the Jubilee and when we looked at Esau's response, we see that the seven, it was a time of complete exoneration, forgiveness. We see from the Naaman story that the seven represents complete healing. If he had dipped six times, he probably would not have had it. He had to go to the seven, and he had the healing. We see Jacob bowing seven times in repentance. And when we look at Matthew 18 about forgiveness and the fact that Esau also forgave Jacob because of that seven times, we see all of this as a part. From Jericho's conquest, we see the number seven related to victory. And from Revelation, Daniel, we find that fulfillment of divine promises are all symbolized by the sevens. Brethren, this is day 28. Four sevens, four period of seven has passed. We have three periods to go. And, you know, as was mentioned at the start of this feast, we need to ensure that we make good of the feast. We should be rejoicing. That's the command. We already gave the offering. We should be rejoicing. But I want to take from the sevens that this should also be a period of maturing and perfecting. Now, in the harvest time is a time when you want that period to be without rain. This is not the period to be so fertile. This is a period that you want things to just ripen mature, come to the fullest. And whatever the farmers had to do to get the best crop, they would do. But the focus is on maturing, perfection. We can take from that that each time this period of seven comes around each year, that we should be looking at bringing things to perfection, bringing ourselves to a higher level of maturity. Brethren, this can be a period of healing. It can, and when I say healing, I mean complete healing. It's a period of the sevens. Complete. Let us pray and continue to pray for one another that complete healing will be received. Maybe some of us who have been waiting for a long time, a little faith that God is working in these days of seven, complete healing can be received. Repentance. Just like Jacob bowed seven times. Maybe we may have something to repent of, and we have not completely repented. So let's use the period to ensure that we have done our seven. Just repent completely if we have to. It's a period of complete exoneration. Let us be willing to forgive, to forget, and to liberate people. Let's not hold grudges and, you know, any bad thing in our hearts against people. Let this be a time of release, like the Jubilee. It's a period of the seven. Brethren, let this also be a time of victory. Let's fight on our spiritual battles, and we are sure that we will win. We want complete victory in all that we approach and all that we do. And brethren, let us take comfort in the fact that this span, this time span, the spirit of sevens represents the period of the wave sheaf, Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven, to the period of the first resurrection, and those that are his will be resurrected. Let us be assured that every promise in the Bible, each and every one, will be fulfilled. They will be completed, because God is a God of sevens. He means complete. God bless you.